The question that many people ask, the question that a lot of Christians ask is this: if I'm a Christian, if I've obeyed the gospel and had my sins forgiven, if I'm supposed to be a changed person, and I'm trying my best to follow the scriptures, then why am I still tempted? Why do I still have problems? Why do things keep going haywire in my life? Why is that happening? You know, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 91, verse 4, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart." We read verses like that and we think, if the Lord is my rest and my refuge, and if He's the one I trust who saves me from traps and snares, then why am I still being tempted by evil? Why doesn't God just take it all away? Why didn't He just make everything work out right? You know, trying to come to the grips with the reality of temptation is especially hard for someone, especially those who are young in the faith, maybe because most people equate temptation with sin. This leads to feelings of guilt and failure and anxiety. In fact, most of the anxiety in human history can be traced to the problem of temptation. But nobody who ever walked this earth was exempt from temptation. It's part of being human. And even the most dedicated Christian is going to have to struggle with physical and emotional temptation. Now, you need to understand one thing. Being tempted is not the same as sinning. They're two different things. It's one thing to be tempted, but it's another thing to give into it and fall into sin. James explains it this way. He says in James 1, verse 13 to 15, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." You see, notice that verse tells us that when we're tempted, we can't blame God. "God, why did you let this happen?" We can't blame Him. It's not His fault. He doesn't tempt people. God can't be tempted by sin, and He doesn't tempt anyone. And we can't put the whole blame on Satan either. We'll come back to that in a little while. A little more explanation. Although he and his demons make sure there's plenty around to appeal to our selfish desires. No, James tells us that most of our temptation comes because of our own evil desires. Because of ourselves. You see, when we become a Christian, the old ways, the old man, were supposed to be crucified. They were supposed to be done away with. They were supposed to be dead. But we're human, and those old ways keep popping up. Those old thoughts, those old things keep popping up again and again. It's when we give in to those desires that it becomes sin. And if that sin is not repented of, it leads to spiritual death and eternal condemnation. There is a pattern. Temptation, when it's given into, leads to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, if it's carried out, leads to death. But just being tempted isn't sin. Remember, Jesus was tempted. Luke 4, verse 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is as spiritual as you can get. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He has got God in Him. He is the Son of God. And He returns from the Jordan and led by the Spirit into the desert. Well, for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. Wow, Jesus has God in Him? Jesus is the Son of God and He's tempted by the devil? And yet we know Jesus didn't sin, so temptation is not sin. He ate nothing during all those days, and at the end of them, He was hungry, I guess so. Now notice it didn't say He didn't drink water. A human cannot survive without water for 40 days, but you can survive without food for 40 days. So Jesus didn't eat anything. If I go 4 hours without food, I get hungry. I can't imagine 40 days. So here He is, 40 days. And the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. I know you're hungry. I can see it in your eyes. You can feel your mouth watering. You claim you're the Son of God. You claim God loves you. You claim that he's with you. Then if he is, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. You see, the fact that Jesus himself was tempted doesn't mean that he sinned or failed. The scripture said he was full of the Holy Spirit, that he was led into the wilderness for days of fasting and prayer. He was living right. He was doing right. And yet, it's at the very time that he's tempted. He's tempted when he's trying to do right. It's been said that the nearer to Jesus you live, the more you're going to be tempted. Well, let's see what else happened. The devil then led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, at first he said, if you're the Son of God, are you really who you claim to be? Then he said, well, you know, God has a plan for you. I got a plan for you too. You don't have to do God's plan. I can make it real easy for you. You want to be in charge of things here? You want to set up a kingdom on the earth? Just bow down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. It's all mine. Now, was the devil lying here? Well, if he was, Jesus would have known it. The world, you know, Satan's called the prince of this world. Satan is in charge of most of the world. Satan could have given it if he wanted it. But Jesus said, no, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so Satan tries again. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, well, let's go back to that again. Throw yourself down from here. You claim you're the Son of God. You know the scriptures. You know what it says. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know what the scripture says? God's not going to allow you to be hurt. You won't be able to strike your foot against the stone. He's going to take care of you. So just jump off the temple here. You want to impress people. You want people to see, look, this is the Son of God. Look, he's from God. Look, he's got authority. Just jump off. And Jesus said, no. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You see, Jesus was tempted then, but that wasn't the last temptation. The devil just left him for a little while. He came back again and again, tempting Jesus all throughout his life. You know, it's been said that the nearer you live, the more you're going to be tempted. Now, that doesn't mean you're descending into sin, but rather that you're advancing toward holiness. And the more you try to live like Christ, the more effort Satan is going to put in to using his full arsenal of temptations against us and dispatching his demons to try to deceive us. The more dedicated you are, the more likely you are to face temptations. Why is that? Well, because Satan's no dummy. He's not going to waste his time on those who don't care about God and don't care about anything. But when we become serious about Christ, when we become serious about following him, Christianity, and begin to exert a Christian influence on those around us, then we become a threat to the devil. And he throws everything he has in his arsenal against us. So if you're facing temptation, maybe it's because you're doing right. But you see, handled properly, temptation can actually benefit us because it builds character. Temptation can do for us what storms do for oak trees. It just makes them more strongly rooted. The wilderness of temptation is God's training ground for us. Temptation actually trains us how to live. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Notice these things, these temptations, these trials, these troubles you have come so that your faith can be proved genuine. So that you can say, yes, I really believe, and I'm showing that I really believe by the way I deal with these things that happen in my life. And then James 1, Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Temptation also helps us learn how to keep on keeping on, how to have perseverance, how to get through this. If we give up the first time we face any trial, we're never going to learn how to make it through it. But by making it through it time after time, we learn that we can, that God will be with us, that He will help us, overcoming our desires, defeating temptation like Jesus did by using God's Word on our lips and in our hearts, strengthened by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, is going to build us up and make us more like Him. You see, when the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted Scripture to him. Well, we can quote Scripture. You know, do you ever think about when you're facing a temptation that you actually say something out loud? That you actually read the Scripture out loud or quote the Scripture out loud? We may think of it in our mind, but nothing wrong with saying it out loud. That's what Jesus did. You see, when Jesus came out of that wilderness after He was tempted, He was stronger. He had endured physical temptation of the body. He endured emotional temptation appealing to His ego. He endured spiritual temptation dealing with His relationship to God. And His character was strengthened. Temptations help us define our goals. When Jesus was tempted, He focused His thoughts on the mission that He was sent here for. He knew why He was here. He focused on that. The Scriptures tell us this in Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is right after His temptation. He goes back to Galilee and He's full of the Spirit now. He has power because He's overcome the temptations. And news about Him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised Him. You see, Jesus set out to do what the Father had set Him to do. And temptations can also become opportunities to clarify our goals and our purpose. But if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to face temptations like He did, we need to know the Scriptures. To overcome like Jesus means we need to know those Scriptures. Satan and his cohorts' favorite scheme, the thing Satan likes to do most, is to make us question God or think that He said something that He didn't. You know, you can always find somebody who tells you what the Bible says. And most of the time, the Bible doesn't say that. But they know what it says because somebody told them that, and you know, they've heard it all their lives, and so they just go along with it. They've never bothered to check it out and see if it was really true or not. But there's always somebody who can tell you what it says. Satan goes to Eve back in the garden, Genesis 3:1, and said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, that'd be kind of dumb. He puts them in the garden with all these fruit trees and said, "Now don't eat any of it." That's a stupid statement. And Eve said, "Of course we can eat from them. He just said, don't eat from this one. It's in the center of the garden." Well, you know, see, Satan tries to take what God said. Did God really say that? Are you sure you heard Him right? You sure He didn't say this? And most of the world, that ploy still works because people don't know what the Scripture says. Sometimes we like to watch Jeopardy. And whenever a Bible comes up, Bible questions come up, you know, these people who can tell you everything about everything, every little trivia, they don't know a thing about the Bible. Simple questions, and well, I have no idea. Because people don't know the Scriptures. So they listen to what somebody who claims to be a friend says, or some religious person says, instead of knowing what the truth actually is. And if we don't know the truth, if we don't know what the Bible says, we'll fall for anything that appeals to us. And Satan knows that, so he says things, "Well, that sounds good to me. It sounds like it ought to be in the Bible, so I'll go with that," rather than checking out and see if it really is there. That's how Satan works. That's how his temptations work. One of those truths of Scripture is that God is more powerful than Satan. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Satan wants you to think he is just as strong as God. But you see, Satan is just a created spiritual being. Satan is just an angel who chose to rebel against God and got kicked out of heaven. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. He can't be in all places at one time. So Satan can't be tempting everyone. He can't be tempting you here and me over there and somebody else back there. He can't be all those places at one time. Now, God can, because God is everywhere, but Satan is not. Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. So Satan concentrates on those he considers the biggest threats. Now, he has plenty of helpers. I mean, he doesn't have to be everywhere because he's got plenty of people who work for him. People he controls as well as his demon helpers who can subject us to all kinds of difficulties and temptations. You know, that's why we said you can't necessarily blame Satan. I mean, he's the one who is in charge of things, in charge of evil, but he may not be tempting you himself. I can't imagine that he considers me that important, that Satan himself would come to tempt me. He's got plenty of demons, and he's got plenty of people, other people he can send to take care of me. Now, he's going after the big fish. He's going after the important people, because he can only be in one place at one time, unlike God. But he wants you to think that he's everywhere, so he tries to deceive you that way. Our problem is that too often we buy into what he's selling. We listen to what people say, we listen to what the demons say, we listen to what others say, like the LGBTQ plus 2A or whatever it is, propaganda that's going on now. People say, well, we have to be inclusive. We're supposed to love everyone. Or the gender dysphoria, well, the poor person just doesn't know what they are. You know, God says you're male or female, one of the two, make up your mind. Now, there is no 153 genders. You're one or the other. That's what God said. Abortion is a right. It's not killing a child. You have the right to do whatever. It's your body, do whatever you want. And the abortion pill is perfectly safe. You know that abortions have actually increased now since Roe versus Wade was taken away? Because now they just get the abortion pill and take it. And now the latest studies show that the abortion pill is causing 22 times more problems than they thought. 22 times more side effects and difficulties. And people are actually dying from it. It was supposed to be perfectly, you won't read that. Because the people who make it don't want you to read it, but that's what the studies are showing. And it's coming out, and some of the hearings that they're having in Congress now are starting to question this. You know, should we allow this or not? And boy, is there going to be a big argument over that. Because it all boils down to money. But you see, people would listen to what they want to hear. They have their mind made up. They don't bother to check the scriptures and see what it says. And Satan takes advantage of that. But God is the one who created and controls all things. And Satan's always limited by God in what he's allowed to do to those who have obeyed God. You want a good example? Read the book of Job. All the stuff that happened to Job was allowed. Satan did it, but God said, you can do this, but you can't do that. You can only go this far. God always sets limits. And God has always promised to provide a way for the Christian to escape giving in to the temptation. If a temptation does come, and it will, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that God will provide a way of escape. But you see, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that promise is to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that promise. You don't have that way of escape. The scripture says, No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God's going to provide a way out. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows when you're being tempted, and he will provide the way out. Now, that means that temptation can be overcome. That way of escape will lead us toward the mission that God has for us. But the way of escape, the devil likes to hide it. He doesn't want you to see it. You have to look for it. Sometimes something happens, well, I don't see any way out of this. It's there. God said it's there. We have to look for it. Satan tries to hide it. We have to seek it. And we must always be careful to think that we're above a certain temptation that wouldn't tempt me, that wouldn't bother me at all. I could handle that. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be certain you don't fall. If we think we're above temptation, we get careless. You remember Peter talking to Jesus? Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. I'd never do that, Lord. I never deny. I'm ready to go to death with you. I'll die for you, Lord. And yet they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter runs off like everybody else. Goes into the courtyard of the high priest, and they ask him, oh, you're with one of his disciples. No, I don't know the man. 3 times he denies Jesus. Satan was working on Peter. Peter was so sure he could stand up, he could take whatever. Sometimes we get that way. We think I can handle whatever comes along, and we find out that we're not as strong as we thought we were. Remember, the closer you get to God, the more darts and stones Satan's going to throw at you. And the harder you'll fall if you give in to them. The key is to never think that you're immune from some temptation. That's why Galatians 6:1 tells us, brothers, if one of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Temptations are going to come to all of us. And if somebody happens to give in to it and fall, we need to help them through it. But watch yourself so that you don't fall into the same thing. Now remember, just because we're tempted doesn't mean we've sinned. But we have to expect the temptation. We have to be prepared to deal with them when they come. Let me give you 4 suggestions now to help you deal with temptation. 1 suggestion, know and name your temptation. You see, you know yourself better than anybody else. You know what your weaknesses are, and so does the devil. Don't try to ignore them. Don't try to excuse them or make them seem not so bad. Ask the Lord for help in dealing with those specific things. Lord, I've got a problem. Well, what problem? We know what it is. The Lord knows what it is, but say it. Speak it. It's all right to say what the problem is. Name the temptation. Sometimes we want to be so generic. Oh, I'm having difficulties. Well, what difficulties? God, help me with my difficulties. Help me with what? God knows what you need, but He wants you to ask Him specifically. 2nd thing we need to do, plan for resistance. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. We're told something's causing you problems, difficulties, temptations. Flee from it. Get away from it. If a certain person or a certain thing causes you to be tempted, avoid that person or thing if possible. And sometimes we need to do more than just run. Sometimes we need to do more than just avoid things. Because 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, there's more than just get away. When you get away, concentrate on something else. Concentrate on righteousness and faith and love and peace. Concentrate on the good things. Don't flee from this sin and flee from this temptation and say, well, I got away from that. And you turn around, there it is again. Because it's still hanging around. Concentrate on something else. Put your mind, look somewhere else besides on that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. James 4, verse 8, 7 and 8. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That word resist is a very interesting word because it is a word that was used in the Roman Colosseum. 2 gladiators would go out and the gladiators would resist one another. It was the word that meant they would fight to the death. And so when he says, when we're fighting the devil, we got to fight to the death. We can't be milquetoast. I grew up with milquetoast. I know what it is. Some people don't know what it is. You take toast, you soak it in warm milk, put a little sugar and sweetener on it. It's actually pretty good stuff. But it's flibbly. Ugh. I mean, ever try to get a piece of soaked piece of bread out of a bowl of milk? Blech. Just falls apart. God doesn't want that kind of response. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to stand firm against Satan. He wants us to fight to the death against Satan. Some people say, oh, just leave me alone, Satan. Just go away. We got to do more than that. We've got to stand firm. We need to resist. Look at the prayer of Jesus. Look to his example, or the example of Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus went through everything we go through. Yes, he was the Son of God, but yes, he was human. And he faced every temptation that we face. The devil doesn't have anything new. He just repackages it and puts a different name on it. Same thing that Jesus faced. Jesus knows what we're going through. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 tells us that he can help us because he knows. The fourth thing we can do is call for his help. Ask the Lord in prayer for help with your specific temptation. We know what's causing us problems. Ask the Lord to help me with this specific thing. We can also talk to other Christians for spiritual and emotional support and encouragement. You know, sometimes when you're going through a hard time, somebody just come and putting a hand on your shoulder or saying something nice to you, word of encouragement. Man, I can't tell you what that does. When I was struggling, just some of the things that people have told me just made such a difference. It just changed my whole day. And you just can't understand that unless it happens to you. Just a caring word, a caring hand, can be such a powerful deterrent to temptation. So, to sum up here, if we're a Christian, then why are we tempted? Well, the short answer is this, simply because we're human. Because we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a world controlled by Satan. We're human. We have the old ways that are hard to get rid of. Our sins can be forgiven, but those old ways want to keep popping up. We need to keep working on them. Even Jesus had to deal with temptation as a human being. And that fact means that he knows what we're going through because he went through it too. So we are not here on an island by ourselves. Jesus knows what we're going through and he will be with us and help us. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus went through it all. Temptations don't need to be our downfall. They can actually strengthen us by building character, defining goals, and bringing us closer to God as we learn to depend more and more on him. So this morning, are you still dealing with temptation, sin, and guilt? Do you still feel like you're out in the wilderness? You know, like, God, where are you? I've got all these things going on in my life. What's going on? Why is this happening? There's only one answer to the problem. The cleansing blood of Jesus. As Acts 4:12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And what does God's word say that we must do in order to be saved? We must believe that Jesus is God's Son. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in him. And you must be baptized, immersed in water in order to gain the forgiveness of sins. That's where we contact his blood. He died on the cross to take away our sins. But when we are baptized, we are reenacting his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When we die to sin, we are buried in the waters of baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life as Jesus died, was buried, and raised to life. And then we are to remain faithful to him. We continue to deal with the temptations, with the struggles, knowing that he's there, that he will help us do those things. You see, those on the day of Pentecost heard Peter preach the sermon. Heard Peter tell about Jesus and how he was God's son and how he died on the cross for them, how he took away their sins. And they said in Acts 2:37, Brothers, what shall we do? What does God want us to do? Peter replied, the same thing that God tells us now. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us deal with those temptations. When our sins are forgiven, we need help to stay that way, to stay clean. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. And the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's not just for you people here on Pentecost. It's for everyone down through the ages who will follow this plan of salvation. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, we get a new life. It's like we're born again, the Bible says. Our sins are taken away. We start again. Satan's not going to give up. Matter of fact, Satan is upset now, because now he's got to work even harder. And he's got plenty of helpers, as we said, plenty of helpers in this world to cause us difficulties. Expect the difficulties, but know that there'll always be a way of escape, and that he will help us find that. Won't you come to Jesus this morning and find the new life that he offers as we stand together and sing our invitation song?